Good morning. Greg is down at the Mineral Wells Church. It is their, I believe, 69th anniversary, so that's exciting. So he's down there spending time with them and giving the word there. We've been going through the book of James in our studies on Sunday morning, and one of the themes of James is doing good works. And so as we've been going through that, I've been thinking about my own service for the Lord, and just what it takes to be a good servant of the Lord. When looking through the scriptures, when we're looking at Jesus' ministry, we can see that the Jews, in particular the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the time, believed that being a good servant of the Lord meant keeping the law. But really what they meant was, what they believed was that upholding the law and just performing the works that the law describes was enough to be a good servant of the Lord. If you'll turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 11. If you want to also put a finger in Matthew chapter 23, we'll be jumping over there pretty quick. In Luke chapter 11, we see an account of Jesus is teaching, and as he's finishing teaching, we see in verse 37 of Luke 11, as Jesus spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. So, Mom, Dad, I don't want to hear it if I don't ever wash my hands before I eat, okay? But the Pharisee was surprised. We find in other places of Scripture that washing before you eat was part of the traditions that they had made up, that they had come up with to bring into the law, to add to the law. But of course, the Jews kind of missed the whole point of the washings. The washings weren't just to have an outward display of cleanliness. Continue reading with verse 39. Says Jesus, the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" Jesus is commenting that their outward show of cleanliness didn't continue inward into their heart. If we look at the companion passage in Matthew chapter 23, we see Jesus explains a little bit further, starting in verse 25. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The Jews, especially the Jewish leaders, believed that the outward show of keeping the law was enough to obtain righteousness before God. They believed that this alone would make them holy, would make them righteous. It makes me think of the parable that Jesus gave of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's look at that in Luke chapter 18. Jesus made several comments about the outward versus the inward. When he was talking to the Pharisee, he called them whitewashed tombs, where a tomb has the decaying body of those who have died underneath, but outwardly, above the ground, when you see the tomb, the whitewashed tomb, it looks kind of beautiful. And so it's almost deceiving that way, when you look at the outward versus the inward. Here in Luke 18, starting in verse 9, Jesus speaks to them. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They trusted in themselves. That's what makes the outward show clean, but keeps the inward part corrupt. When you trust in yourself to obtain this righteousness by merely putting on the show, putting on doing the works just so that you can say that you've done them, instead of trusting in God to deliver you and to make you righteous. And he tells them this parable. He says in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It's very telling. He prays with himself. Prayer is meant to be communication with God. It's our way of speaking to the Lord. God, of course, speaks to us through His Word, and we find all the answers to our prayers through His Word and through reading the Scriptures here and studying it. But communication for us to go directly to God is through prayer. But the Pharisee doesn't do this. He doesn't pray to God. He prays thus with himself. Almost as if he had rehearsed this. He had meticulously planned out the words that he was going to say so that everyone hearing him would be impressed. God doesn't really factor into this. But he prays and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In contrast, verse 13, the tax collector, standing afar off, so that he was away from everyone, would not so much as raise his eyes to the heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't make any comment about the works that he's done. He doesn't make any comment about how good he's been in keeping the law. It's just a simple acknowledgement that he is a sinner. Jesus continues, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But the Pharisee did such good works. He fasted twice a week. He gave tithes of all that he possessed. Fasting and tithing are not bad things. They're good things, if done the right way. Fasting is meant as a means of taking our focus off of the physical, off of what we think we physically need or desire, so that we can refocus ourselves onto God, onto the Lord, and the spiritual needs and the spiritual things that He is providing to us. Likewise, tithing is a means of helping those in need, means of providing for those who work for the Lord. God set up tithes in the law specifically to provide for the Levites as they performed the works of the Lord, as they conducted the sacrifices and kept the temple and did all the works that God had instructed them to do, because they did not have a means of obtaining provisions and things like that. God set that up for them. I think of the showbread in the tabernacle. That was part of the tithe. Specifically, the only purpose of that was so that the Levites would have something to eat as they were conducting the sacrifices. So these are good things, but the Pharisee didn't do them for the spiritual reasons that God had intended. Instead, the Pharisee did these things so that he could go and stand in the middle of the temple and proclaim loudly to everyone that could hear him that he had fasted twice a week and that he had given tithes. Jesus tells the explanation that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. That's pride. The Pharisee was full of pride, and that was the reason that he, instead of coming to God the right way, instead of praying with God, he prayed with himself. He proclaimed out loud for everyone to hear, for the sole purpose that everyone would know just how good he is. The Pharisee may have followed the law in the sense that he conducted the works that God outlined. He made the sacrifices, he gave the tithes, he fasted. But he didn't follow the law to serve the Lord. He followed the law to serve himself, to pray with himself. He followed the law so that he could take pride in showing everyone just how good he was, just how much he was serving. And that's not true service, as we see in Jesus' reaction. Pride will always get us in trouble. Even as Christians, pride is a dangerous game to play. We start to think that even we as Christians know better than God. We know how to serve Him. We know better than He what is required of us. Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, thought that they knew better than God. They added all of these traditions to the law. God had already outlined what was holiness in the law. He already gave us an explanation of what was holiness, what was righteous, and what was sin. But the Jewish leaders thought that they could improve that by adding to it, adding their own interpretations and explanations. Think of another example of the Jewish leaders at another time come and see that Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate, And they asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders by not washing before they eat?" And Jesus' response was, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions?" By adding their traditions, they had distorted the commandment of God. They had distorted His holiness, His righteousness. But the Pharisees weren't the only ones to do this, and they weren't even the first. Turn with me to another example, first in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel tells us the accounts of the King Saul. I like studying about Saul because we learn that Saul may have started out good and following the Lord, but we learn that is an ongoing battle that we need to fight. We still have our sin natures. Those don't go away. And so because of that, even though if we start following after God, there is always the possibility that if we don't continue in that, that we will fall away. Just as the King Saul did. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see kind of the final straw of Saul's disobedience. Here God has instructed Saul to go and do battle with the Amalekites, one of the nations surrounding Israel that defied God, that opposed him and his people. But in this battle, God commands Saul to kill every Amalekite, man, woman, child, all of them. But not only that, to kill all of their livestock. And so Saul goes out and he does battle with the Amalekites and he wins. Because, of course, that was the will of God that he would do so. But he wins, and after he is victorious, Samuel goes to meet him. Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, comes out to meet him in verse 13, and Saul greets him, saying, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of God," or "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." It's almost the same as what the Pharisee is doing, or the Pharisee did in Jesus' parable. Saul's first reaction to seeing Samuel is saying, "Look, tell God how much I've done for him." Of course, this wasn't exactly true. Saul, like the Pharisees, had decided that he knew a little bit better than what God had commanded. Saul didn't kill all of the Amalekites. In fact, he spared their king. And he didn't kill all of their livestock, which Samuel is very quick to pick up on. Verse 14, "But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?'" You can hear the sarcasm dripping off of Samuel's voice. Saul's response, verse 15, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." I'm going to sidestep Saul's attempt at trying to pin this on the people instead of taking responsibility. That's a whole other discussion. But his response is that they spared the livestock so that the sheep and the oxen could be sacrificed to the Lord. Sacrifices, of course, are a good thing. God commanded them to give sacrifices. Because of their sin, God required that blood to be shed. But of course, that's not what God had commanded. God commanded them to kill all of the livestock. In fact, he specifically says back in verse 3, when he's listing all of these things, he says, "But kill both man, woman, infant, and nursing child." And he specifically lists ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Sheep was one of these things, and ox, both, or what Saul had spared. Saul had said, "No, I know better than you, God. I think these would be better off spared so that we can sacrifice to you instead of obeying your command, obeying your voice." Samuel's response, verse 16, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." Samuel is going to recount to Saul exactly what the Lord said. Unlike Saul, Samuel doesn't add to anything that God has told him. He doesn't change any of the words. He says, "Be quiet and listen to what God has exactly told me to tell you." So Saul, boldly, perhaps a little too bold in his position, says, "Speak on." Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" When Saul started off, Saul didn't want to be king. Saul knew it was a heavy responsibility, but he also knew that he wasn't perfect, and he was a sinner before God. And because of that, Saul didn't feel that he was qualified to be king, to be the king that God appointed. Saul started out very humble, and he did well serving the Lord as a humble king until his pride took over, until he saw all that God had given to him, and he thought that he could rule the nation better than God. Samuel continues to rebuke Saul for his false service. And finally, skip down to verse 22, he says, Samuel said to him, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." This was part of Israel's problem. It's part of Saul's problem. It was part of the Pharisees' problem. They turned the sacrifices, they turned the law into works that they could perform to show the world, to show God how righteous they were, how that they had obtained righteousness through these acts. If you'll turn over to Micah chapter 6, because of this false service and also the idolatry that the nation of Israel fell into, God judged them. He sent nations of Assyria and Babylon, along with other nations, to come and take them away, to conquer them, to lead them into captivity, to lead them away out of the land that God had promised them. And we see many times throughout the Old Testament a number of prophets that God uses to tell the people how they had wronged him with their unfaithfulness. And in Micah chapter 6, starting with verse 6, God tells them, well, this is actually Micah speaking kind of as man's voice, but following after the Lord. He says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil?" Israel missed the point of the sacrifices. Sacrifices, God had specifically outlined what sacrifices to give. But they thought that if the blood of one bull was enough to cover my sins, then if I give 2 or 3 or 10, if I give 10,000 rivers of oil as sacrifice, then I can obtain more righteousness on my own. He continues, "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" They didn't just stop at increasing the sacrifices. They didn't just stop at thinking, well, if one bull can make me righteous, then if I give more, then I can increase that. No, it said, well, if one calf, one bull, one ram can make me righteous, how much more so would I obtain if I sacrifice my own child? This was a practice done by many of the nations. Thought that the more that you give up to the gods, the more you could get from them. And Israel eventually became to the point where they had distorted the law of the Lord. They had distorted his commandments into this horrible interpretation that they could use the law to obtain as much as they could, to get as much benefit out of it as they could on their own, instead of relying on the Lord that righteousness would be given to them if they followed his word. God's answer to these questions. He, God, has shown you, O man, what is good. God has already outlined what is holy and righteous in the law. You don't need to add to it. It's already completely there. And what does the Lord require of you? I like this verse. It's very direct. What does the Lord require of you? Here it is. This is what it is to be a servant of the Lord. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Humility, the opposite of the pride that we see, that we saw with the Pharisees. The opposite of the pride that we saw with Saul. The opposite of the pride that we see in ourselves. It's listed last on this. But I think it's the most important. How do we know what is just and what is merciful unless we first humble ourselves before God? Unless we first humble ourselves into recognizing that His voice, His word, is wiser than anything that we could come up with. That we obtain righteousness not through performing works, not through these rituals, but through faith that results in obedience. James, the book of James says that faith without works is dead. Speaking that our faith should be strong enough to manifest good works out of us. That we should perform good works to demonstrate our faith. Not that we obtain faith through good works, but that good works should be a result of our faith. But faith has to come first. And then, through that faith, comes obedience. And through that obedience, we are to do justly. This means simply to act or behave in a way that is morally right and fair. Look with me in the 25th Psalm. Starting in verse 8, we read, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way." Again, we see humility is the key. First, we must be humble. But He also says that the Lord, He teaches sinners the way. Again, God gave clear instructions to Saul. Very clear. Do this and do this exactly. He does the same with us. We may not be under the law anymore, but He does give us commandments. Look with in Galatians chapter 5. Here Paul is speaking about how we are to walk, how we are to live our lives. And in verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentiousness, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we are to do justly, our behavior, God tells us what that is. He tells us what to avoid, and He also tells us what to embrace. He gives us a long list of things that we are to crucify in the flesh. Crucify was a very strong word. Crucify is what our Lord and Savior went through, endured for us. With all of our sin, He endured the most horrible death that man has come up with. But He carried all of these sins with Him, this entire long list, is to be crucified. And instead, He tells us we are to walk, we are to live, we are to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And that is how you do justly. Finally, He tells us in Micah to love mercy. This is all about how we treat others. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Here, Peter has come to Him with a question about forgiveness, saying that his brother has repeatedly sinned against him. How is he to handle this? Jesus tells him, starting in verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' The servant humbled himself before the master. The master's response, 'Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." The fellow servant had the same reaction of humbleness. But in contrast to the master, his fellow servant saw what had been done. His fellow servant said he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. Word of this gets back to the master. In verse 32, "Then the master, after he had called him, the servant, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?'" Our Lord has forgiven us. Our Lord has shown us great mercy and love. Clearly, we are to demonstrate that same mercy and love to others. Turn also to Matthew chapter 22. Jesus makes this very clear. Pharisees come to Jesus trying to trick him, to entrap him into saying something contrary to the Lord. And they ask him, verse 36, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the first and greatest commandment. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We are instructed to treat others with love and mercy because we know that we are all sinners. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, demonstrating the love and mercy of God to us, the sinner, the servant. So what does it take to be a servant of the Lord? You do justly, love mercy, and you walk humbly with your Lord. I started with that question, But I'm going to leave you with a few others that I think we all need to ask ourselves from time to time. How are you serving the Lord? Do you attend church so that everyone will see you go to church? Or do you attend church as a service and worship of the Lord? Do you give offerings so that one day you can tell God how much you gave for Him, how much you gave to Him? Or do you do it out of the love and compassion that God instructs us to? Do your actions resemble the fruits of the Spirit or the lust of the flesh? And finally, do you treat others with the love and mercy that God showed you when He died for you on the cross of Calvary? Let's pray. Our most blessed Heavenly Father, thank you for that gift that you gave to us, that you came, that you humbled yourself to become man, to die on the cross, to pay that penalty for sin that you know that would be horrible for us to pay on our own. Pray for each and everyone here that we continue to serve you, that we continue to rely on you, to avoid the pride within our sinful natures, to do justly, to embrace the fruit of the Spirit rather than the lust of the flesh, and that we show others the love and mercy that you showed to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.